Heavenly Father, we thank you. And the words of that song are so true, Lord. You're all we really need, all we've ever really wanted. Lord, all week long we've been bombarded by advertisements and advertisers telling us what we really need. But the Bible says, for in Christ you have been made complete. And we thank you for that, Lord. It's so simple of a message that we can believe in, a message that changes our lives. And we ask this morning as we look to you that each one of us would be convinced that you are our sufficiency. We don't need anything else but you. The problems we experience, the difficulties of life can be traced back to our desire for other things instead of you. So help us this morning to get refocused, to get our eyes back on you and be teachable children of God. And Lord, we pray for those here that don't know you. I ask that they would come to know you this day. They would see the futility, the emptiness of a life without you. And so, Lord, we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. Please turn your Bibles this morning to 1 Corinthians chapter 4. We're going to be looking at verses 8 through 21 as we finish off this fourth chapter of Corinthians this morning. Of course, we're looking at a series entitled Called to be Saints, and we've entitled the message this morning, Follow the Leader. As you're turning there, kind of an update next door. Chris already mentioned at 1 o'clock we're going to go out there. We're going to kind of walk through out there, and they're almost done framing up the inside of the sanctuary itself and a few other rooms, and the plan is this coming Thursday and Friday, they'll be actually pouring the parking lots, so that will be kind of cool. We'll have new parking lots for next Sunday, and that's kind of the plan, and they got to finish up the roof. They're putting in the fire sprinklers and the 20-some toilets for the women. That's out of control. Everybody's happy about that. I mean, it's just, I don't care about the sanctuary, just happy about the bathroom. I mean, it's amazing. So they're working on that, and there's like a little lounge area for them just to like kick it, you know. So they're working on that. The men's bathroom has two toilets in it, and so no, I'm just kidding. But you can kind of check that out. They're working on that, doing all the plumbing on all that stuff. And so you can come check that at 1 o'clock. We'll go out there, and we'll kind of walk through it, and I'll kind of show you what's going on with the cafe, bookstore, and the courtyard area and all that other stuff. So that will be at 1 o'clock. 2 o'clock, if you need a double dose in Espanol, come back at 2 o'clock because Pastor Fausto's here, and he gives the message in Spanish. 6 o'clock is Young Adults Refuge. And then this Wednesday, communion again. We had it Wednesday night. We'll do it again this Wednesday, along with a message entitled Walking in Love. We're looking at our study in Ephesians, which is riches in Christ. So come on out and check that out. Well, let's look at this now. 1 Corinthians chapter 4, starting in verse 8, follow the leader. He says, you are already filled. You have already become rich. You have become kings without us. And I would indeed that you had become kings so that we also might reign with you. For I think God has exhibited us apostles last of all as men condemned to death, because we have become a spectacle to the world, both to angels and to men. We are fools for Christ's sake, but you are prudent in Christ. We are weak, but you are strong. You are distinguished, but we are without honor. To this present hour, we are both hungry and thirsty, and are poorly clothed, and are roughly treated, and are homeless. We toil, working with our own hands. When we are reviled, we bless. When we are persecuted, we endure. When we are slandered, we try to conciliate. When we become as the scum of the world, as the dregs of all things, even until now. I do not write these things to shame you, but to admonish you as my beloved children. For if you were to have countless tutors in Christ, yet you would not have many fathers, for in Christ Jesus I became your father through the gospel. I exhort you, therefore, be imitators of me. For this reason, I have sent to you Timothy, who is my beloved, faithful child in the Lord. He will remind you of my ways, which are in Christ, just as I teach everywhere in every church. Now, some have become arrogant as though I were not coming to you, but I will come to you soon, if the Lord wills. And I shall find out not the words of those who are arrogant, but their power. For the kingdom of God does not consist in words, but in power. What do you desire? Shall I come to you with a rod or with love and a spirit of gentleness. There was a woman on her way to Denver. She'd never been there before. It was on the west side of Denver. And as she began to come towards the city of Denver, she encountered a snowstorm, and it was a really radical snowstorm. And so she didn't know where she was at. She was lost. The snow was coming down heavy. But as she looked ahead, she was able to see a snowplow ahead of her. So she decided, I'll just get behind the snowplow, and I'm no doubt he'll lead me into Denver. So she followed the snowplow, and it was tough because the snow was coming off the plow. She could hardly see, but she just stayed determined. This guy will get me there. And so after a while, all of a sudden, the man in the snowplow got out of his truck, walked back to the woman, and says to her, he says, lady, where are you going? She goes, well, I'm going to Denver. He goes, well, if you follow me, you won't get there because I'm plowing a parking lot. I wonder sometimes if we would be honest enough to say that we have been lost. The Bible knows this, and the Bible says we all, like sheep, have gone astray. It's amazing to me how God has basically formulated society in that we have parents. We have to have parents. Hopefully we have parents that are godly that ultimately make the transition from an earthly father to a heavenly father rather easy. But then after we come to Jesus Christ, we can also experience a spiritual father. And that's really what Paul is speaking to in this passage. If you look at verse 14, he refers to himself as that. He says, I do not write these things to shame you, but to admonish you as my beloved children. If you were to have countless tutors in Christ, yet you would not have many fathers, for in Christ Jesus I became your father through the gospel. So Paul now, as the spiritual father, the one that had birthed them with the message, now speaks to them and admonishes them as a father would his own children. Now, as I look at Paul, I can't help but see what an example of Jesus Christ Paul is. Paul makes that transition much easier because he is a man like Jesus Christ. He desires to be like the Lord. But this church was a complacent church. It was a church that was trying to follow the model of the world. I like what Ray Steben refers to Corinthians as. He says, turn in your Bibles to First Californians. And that's what he referred to it. Because the same sins that were prevalent in the first century are prevalent today in 2004. As one said, we teach what we know, we reproduce what we are. And the church today is looking at the world. The world is sort of our model for the church. Back there in the first century, this was a church that was complacent, that was self-righteous. And they were basically looking at human wisdom as the wisdom. Today we do the same thing in the church. We have family systems therapy, we have 12-step program, we have self-help books, we get all of this junk that the world has, and the church thinks that we've got some new model to follow. And it's just an old model. It's the world. And back in the first century, they had all of the philosophies. The Greek culture was inundated with all sorts of new spins on life. Along with this was this approval of the Corinthians of that of the world. They wanted the world to approve them. They wanted to be the darlings of their society. Same thing today. Seems like there isn't a week that goes by that I watch the news and I don't see some heathen politician speaking at some Christian church. A politician that doesn't even believe in God. And they're speaking from the pulpit of a church. It's almost as if we want to say, well, we had so-and-so come to our church. We have so-and-so actors and different ones that come. Then on top of that, they were basically priding themselves in their accomplishments. A couple of years ago, I got some free passes to the Crystal Cathedral for the Christmas pageant that they have. I was amazed as I was walking through the grounds, and I saw a plaque that actually said these words, built to the glory of man. I looked at that and I thought, God, I hope the rapture doesn't come because I'm liable to be left behind. I'm in the wrong place at the wrong time. And I saw that and I thought to myself, that is unbelievable. Now, I know what the thinking was, is that possibility thinking. This is what a man can do if he puts his mind to it. But that's not what it's about. It's not about me glorifying me. It's about us glorifying God. If God does do something tremendous, he gets the credit for it. We can't sit there and have a bless me club. Along with the fruits that came out of all of this worldliness was the fact that there were divisions amongst themselves. 1 Corinthians 1:12 notes there were four groups that had been formed, Paul, Apollos, Cephas, and the ultra-spiritual ones that were of Christ. They were going around telling each other how great they were. There was jealousy. There was outbursts of anger. And ultimately produced a complacent, self-righteous Christian. So with this in mind, Paul now corrects this. The focus goes back on the Christian. And in verses 8 through 13, Paul leads them through humility. He says, I will show you the way. Follow me as I follow Christ. So in verses 8 through 13 is leading through humility. Verses 14 through 21 is leading through gentleness. Paul then leads them as a gentle father would his beloved children. So we have two ingredients that are crucial if we're going to be spiritual leaders, if we're going to be examples, is humility and gentleness. Well, let's look at this first quality in verse 8, humility. He says, you are already filled, you have already become rich, you have become kings without us. Now, we left off in the first seven verses of chapter 4 in which Paul describes a true minister of God. Now, the Corinthians were boasting about their leaders and about their ministers, and so Paul sets out to finally nail this thing down once and for all. What is a minister? And Paul went on to describe the responsibilities of a minister as always, number one, a servant of Jesus Christ. Not a servant to man, but a servant of Jesus Christ. Why? Because if we desire to be servants of men, we will be people pleasers. And if we really want to please God, there are things that we must say to people that they don't want or don't like, but it's what they really need. So Paul says, I am a servant of God. I am also a steward of God. A steward is a manager of someone else's affairs, someone else's possessions. Our ministries are not ours, they're God's. This church is not mine, it's the Lord's. And so we need to recognize that we're managing the affairs of the Lord. And also we are to be faithful as servants and stewards of God. Then he went on to describe the evaluation of a minister. How is a minister to be judged? Is he to be judged by the minister himself? Is he to be judged by the congregation? No. Final analysis, it's the Lord. It's what does God think of me? What does God think of ministry? And then lastly was the freedom of the minister, that we're free to be the men and women that God has called us to be. With that in mind, he now describes this church that has arrived. Notice he says, you are already filled, you have already become rich. This is describing self-righteous, prideful Christians who think they have it all. I have arrived. I need no further instruction. Look no further. Look unto me. I have arrived. I tell you, as I look at this description of this church, I can't help but think of the seventh church in Revelation chapter 3, the church of Laodicea. In verse 17, God makes this indictment against them. Because you say I am rich and have become wealthy and have need of nothing, you do not know that you are wretched, miserable, poor, blind, and naked. I advise you to buy from me gold refined by fire, that you may become rich, and white garments, that you may clothe yourself, and that the shame of your nakedness may not be revealed, and eye salve to anoint your eyes, that you may see. Some of us can develop this type of attitude. And I think it's kind of a sly way that it slips into the life of us as Christians, because you know what? At this church, we don't teach from the Bible, we teach the Bible. And that is a big difference. Even the cults teach from the Bible. And if you've been with us for any length of time, we've been through the New Testament two times. Some books we've actually studied four times. We've been through the Old Testament one time. We're working our way through it a second time. And we can begin to become very snug in our beliefs. Now, it isn't this service, but there's some services where some individuals sit like this during the message. And it's almost like, come on, pastor, you better produce. I'm not on trial. You are, buckaroo. You're the one that's on trial. I'm the one presenting the word of God. What are you going to do with it? And it's almost like, bless me, tell me something new. And that's not my responsibility to do that. I'm just going to faithfully give out and distribute what God's given to me. And don't take notes. Some of you go, quick, honey, give me the pen. Quick. Give me a piece of paper. They don't take notes. And to me, it's like, why take notes? Because I already know this stuff. I mean, why take notes? Why? And some even bring Bibles. Oh, not this service. I'm picking on another service. So you're fine. Just relax. Other service, they bring their Bible and they set it next. And they don't even crack the thing open. Let the moths out. Do something, you know. They just leave that thing safely next to their side, you know, in case they got to pull it out on someone, you know. It's just right there. They're not taking notes, not really paying attention, just like, you know, come on, Pastor, produce. And you know what? That's the attitude that these Corinthians had. Now, let's keep in mind, this was a church that was operating in the gifts. Chapters 12 and 14 are chapters dealing with the gifts. And here's a church that had all sorts of action going on and claiming to have arrived, but Paul writes his letter of correction. He's correcting them because they're wrong. They think they're right. They think they have it together, but they're wrong. Now, the Bible does teach that in Christ, we have received all things. First, our Ephesians 1, verse 3. We've been blessed with every spiritual blessing in Christ. That's true. But whether we walk in them or not is a different story. We can have those riches, but whether we experience is quite another thing. Not only did they think they had arrived, but they thought they were the exclusive church. Notice, you have become kings without us. Paul, we don't need you. We don't need influences from the outside because we have it together as a church. One of the brothers here, the church, a friend of mine, gave me a cartoon and had it framed and gave it to me. I think it was for Christmas or something. And it shows this church and it shows the church marquee out in front of the church. And it says, Calvary Chapel, Fontana Rialto. The church where we're absolutely right and everybody else is wrong. I like that. So it's on the marquee. And so this husband's pointing to this marquee and he's speaking to his wife. And he says, ironically, it's a non-denominational church. So here's this non-denominational church that is claiming to have all of the truth, monopolizing the truth. We are absolutely right, and everybody is absolutely wrong. Well, there are churches like this today. Corinth was like that. There's churches like that today. I'm just going to name the group. There's one group that we've had problems with in the past. It's the hyper-Calvinists. They are a group of people that have neatly reduced God to five concepts called the 5 points of Calvinism. It's often referred to as TULIP because it's an acrostic of the word TULIP. T stands for total depravity. U stands for unconditional election. The L stands for limited atonement. The I stands for irresistible grace. And the P stands for perseverance of the saints. Now, they basically have reduced God to 5 manageable points. They don't want to talk about salvation. They don't want to talk about bringing sinners to Christ. They want to wrangle and argue over doctrine. They were the ones last week at the Billy Graham Crusade holding up signs, handing out pamphlets, telling people not to go in. That's that group. They call themselves Christians. They talk about the love of God, but never exhibit it to anybody but their own little group. They're the same ones that are at the Harvest Crusades, holding up their banners and giving out literature saying that Greg Laurie's a heretic. That's that group. And so the Corinthians were like this. This is nothing new under the sun. It was the same thing. So they got so smug in their thinking that they thought personally they had it together, and they thought as a church, they were the exclusive church. Now, the Bible does teach us being kings and priests and ruling with Christ. Romans 8:16 says, the Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. If children, heirs also, heirs of God, fellow heirs with Christ. If indeed we suffer with him, in order that we may also be glorified with him. Revelation 1:6, King James says, and he hath made us kings and priests unto God, his Father. To him be the glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. Well, it's one thing for the Bible to say that you are kings and priests. It's quite another to rule as a king and priest. Notice what Paul says here. He says, and I would indeed that you had become kings, so that you also might reign with us. He's saying the reality is you're not ruling and reigning. Because if you were, you'd be with me ruling and reigning. But the very fact is, you're not. You've excluded me because you're not ruling and reigning with Christ. And I think today there's a lack of teaching in the church when it comes to ruling and reigning. I hear some Christians say, well, you know, how are you doing? I'm just trying to get the victory. How do you try to get the victory? I'm just fighting for victory. We fight from victory. Even this thinking that a Christian can have deliverance. How can a Christian have deliverance? They've already been delivered. Is there some other thing that's supposed to happen? Some other esoteric experience that I can have after salvation? Not so. In Him you have been made complete, the Bible says. Everything we need, everything we desire, everything that will properly equip us has been given to us in a relationship through Jesus Christ. And this idea that I need some further deliverance in order to receive all that God has for me isn't taught in the Bible. So here they were spouting off, we're kings, we're priests, we're ruling and reigning, and somehow Paul says, it's not so. I would that you were ruling and reigning. Now, verse 9. For I think God has exhibited us apostles, last of all, as men condemned to death, because we have become spectacle to the world, both to angels and to men. So Paul now sets himself as an apostle and the other apostles as the pattern for Christians. And I'm telling you, that's a rough pattern for Christians, as we're about to see. He's saying if you really want to pattern your life after a leader, if you really want to follow the leader, think of us apostles as patterns for Christians. He says, for I think God has exhibited us apostles last of all. You think of even 2 Corinthians. 2 Corinthians is the second letter that Paul writes to this church, and it's the defense of his apostleship. Some false teachers came in and said, Paul isn't really a real apostle. If he was, he'd be asking for money, and he'd be doing this, he'd be doing that. And so Paul sets out 13 chapters to defend his apostleship, that he truly was called by God, his message was divine, and his revelation came directly from the Lord. So Paul sets himself as an example. He says, as men condemned to death. History, tradition tells us that all 11 disciples of Jesus Christ, all 11 apostles, were martyred for the Lord, with exception to John, the beloved. They tried to kill him, but history tells us, historians tell us, they put him in a vat of oil, and he thought he was at the Palm Springs spa getting a beauty treatment or something. He's just sitting in this oil. After a while, they said, get out of there, you know, and they pulled him out. And they said, we'll fix you. So they banished him to the island of Patmos. And it was there in Patmos that John received the revelation of Jesus Christ, what we commonly call the book of Revelation. It's even reported that Thomas was martyred for the Lord in India. Matter of fact, in Madras, India, where, hallelujah, we support his ministry is, there's actually the very spot where they believe that Thomas was praying and the Indians came and threw spears into him and martyred him right on that spot. History tells us he went to India to preach the gospel and he was martyred for the Lord. You know, if you're condemned to die, you're not worried about the Lakers, you know? You're not concerned about them. You're not concerned about getting the Christmas tree lights up. You're not concerned about taking the Halloween lights down. You're not concerned about those things. Those aren't the number one issues of your life. That when you're a condemned person facing death, God has a way of prioritizing the issues of life. God has a way of showing us what's really important. So Paul describes in this verse a description that was well known in the first century. It was that of the gladiators in the Colosseum. Some of these Colosseums would hold as many as 50,000 people. In the latter years of Roman reign, they were basically trying to appease the people by having circuses and fights and all sorts of things within the Colosseums. And often the very first act in the Colosseum, the very first thing that was on the itinerary was often the best of all. They would have the best of the gladiators that would go into the ring, two men that were the most fit, that were the best warriors, and they knew that that fight was a fight to the death. Prior to commencing in their fight, they would both walk and stand before the emperor, and they would say these words, "We are about to die, we salute you." And Paul says, that's a picture of me as an apostle. I am condemned to death. And my last words is, Lord Jesus, I salute you. I'm willing to die for the cause. I'm willing to die for you. And I recognize that all of life is to be lived for you. He goes on to describe us because we have become a spectacle to the world. This word spectacle is our English word theater. It is that which we gaze upon and look upon. You know, Christians are constantly being gazed and looked at. Not because we fit into society, because we don't fit into society. Matter of fact, when you watch television, you watch different things, generally speaking, Christians are the brunt of jokes. I mean, if there's ever a making fun of morality, making fun of the scriptures, making fun of Christ, making fun of the ministry, it's all done with the idea to irritate Christians. And Paul recognized that. Paul recognized, he goes, we're spectacles. You know, if we're in this world thinking that we're going to become the darlings of society and live for the Lord, it can't be. Paul says, in reality, you're wanting to be the darlings of society, but we're spectacles. We're the ones that they're laughing at. We're the ones they're staring at. He says, both to angels and to men. Now, this term angels is a reference to the fact that angels are our audience. They're constantly watching us, the Bible says. Taking notes, another way of saying you ought to take notes, write down Hebrews 1:14 and write down Hebrews 13:2. It makes mention that oftentimes showing acts of hospitality, you're actually entertaining angels. That means if you invite me out for lunch, I may be an angel in disguise. You never know. But it's saying that oftentimes when we're ministering to people, they could actually be ministering spirits, angels that have been sent from God. Verse 10 says, we are fools for Christ's sake, but you are prudent in Christ. The apostles were persecuted. Clearly this is taught. They're condemned to death. He says, we're fools for Christ's sake, but you are prudent. Jim Elliot said, who was martyred, he is no fool who gives what he cannot keep to gain what he cannot lose. How tragic it is today that there are those that want the approval of people more than the approval of God. They're concerned about offending people when in the process we offend God. This church was really into it. If you were visiting Corinth on a Sunday, you'd say, where do I go to church? Oh, go to the church at Corinth. That is the church. It would be a church that you could walk into and you would not be offended. Next week, as we get into chapter 5, we'll see how bad it was. One person was committing incest in the church and they said, we just need to be open-minded. This was a church that accepted all views because they wanted the approval of the wisdom of men. They wanted the oohs and ahs of the society that they found themselves in. And how tragic it is today that oftentimes Christians are persecuted, but not for righteousness' sake. I've heard of Christians getting fired because on company time, they're preaching the gospel, they're reading their Bibles, then they get fired and they think, I'm being persecuted for righteousness. No, you're being persecuted because you're a dodo. That's why. You can share the Lord on company time, on your break time, and you can do it as you work. But to stop working and to be being preaching the gospel, sharing the word, opening your Bible, reading chapters of the Bible on company time, it's not being a good witness. It isn't. And sometimes we're being persecuted for doing the wrong thing. That's what Peter wrote about. He says, what favor does that find if you do what's wrong and you're persecuted? That's no favor with God. He says, we are weak, but you are strong. You see, the Corinthians prized themselves in their strength and their accomplishments. Paul found great strength in weakness. He recognized when I am weak, then am I strong, because I have to rely upon the Lord. It's a lesson that Paul shares in 2 Corinthians 12. It's a lesson that Jacob learned when he wrestled with the Lord. He says, you are distinguished, but we are without honor. Why? Because Paul wouldn't back down from the message. The message was the same. There are churches today that won't back down, that believe in same-sex marriages, that have no problem with women pastors. They don't back down. They say, oh, we just, you know, let's not, you know, kind of stir the thing up. But Paul himself refers to himself as without honor, but they were distinguished. It makes you wonder why they were distinguished. Verse 11, to this present hour we are both hungry and thirsty, and are poorly clothed, and are roughly treated, and are homeless. Well, you look at this description of a child of God, and you look at what's going on today, and boy, what a different world we live in. last Sunday I was watching Christian television. The reason I watch, because no one tells me I can't anymore, but I'm watching this thing, and this guy comes on, and he starts talking about how happy he is to leave his new home up on the hill to a better home up on the hill. Then he goes on to say, praise God for my brand new Mercedes. And he's going on and on and on. I'm going, is this guy for real? Here's the apostle talking about going hungry, going thirsty, being homeless. And we got ministers bragging about air-conditioned doghouses. I'm going, what is going on here? And we have this mindset that a person that's walking with God, a person that is obedient to God, is affluent. That's not necessarily so. The Apostle Paul was in God's will, and he was homeless. And for us to equate riches and physical prosperity, oftentimes when the Bible speaks of prosperity, it's speaking in the spiritual sense, not the physical sense. And Paul here is describing the way to follow. He's describing his lifestyle and what the Lord has done. Verse 12, he says, and we toil working with our own hands. Of course, the Greeks despised anyone that had to do manual physical work. They had servants and slaves to do everything for them. Kind of like the Jetsons, you know, where you push a button, they have robots to push the button because it wear yourself out having to push a button. It's the way the Greeks were. The Greeks felt like work was beneath them. So Paul was a tent maker. He made tents during the day and preached at night. He said, when we are reviled, we bless. Jesus Christ did the same thing. He was spit upon, he was cursed at, and Jesus prayed for his captors. He says, when we are persecuted, we endure. We hang in there, we don't give up. Boy, how we need that today. How we need this example today of not giving up when things get tough. Paul was committed to the cause. He hung in there. Verse 13. When we are slandered, we try to conciliate. We have become as the scum of the world, as the dregs of all things, even until now. When people slander us, we try to reconcile. We try to bring it together. We try to explain it to them. We have become like the scum in the Starbucks cup, is what he's describing here. We all know when you get down to the bottom of the cup, there's often this sediment, this junk, especially if you ever order a grande white chocolate mocha. They don't mix that thing up. And I don't know why, when will I ever learn? You know, it's like my first time, you know, it's like been doing it for years. But it's like you don't mix that thing up and you get near the bottom and you got an inch of syrup and you know, it just wakes you up. It's not the caffeine, it's the syrup that wakes you up. And Paul's saying, we're like the scum, we're like the dregs in the bottom of the cup. And really, another description he's giving, he's saying we're the last act in the Colosseum. All the top acts have already been before us. Now we're at the very end. They bring out just the leftovers to just battle it out. He goes, we're the last act. What is he saying here? He's saying faithfulness in service and humbleness of mind is the true marks of a child of God. If we are inflated with self, if we're not faithful in our service, then we're not really the child of God that Paul is describing here. Well, in verses 14 through 21, he now leaves humility and speaks about gentleness. He says, I do not write these things to shame you, but to admonish you as my beloved children. Now, Paul says this because he knows what they're thinking. I mean, those of us that have raised kids know this. I mean, there are times in our children's lives that we have to cut relationships off, and we'll say, you know that friendship that you had, it no longer exists. Oh, Dad, why are you trying to destroy my life? Because that's what I'm here for. That's what parents do. You know? We're here to make life miserable. We lie awake at night thinking of ways to hurt you. That's what we do. And so, oh, Dad, what do you mean I can't go there? What do you mean I can't go to an all-night party? I'm just going to be a wicked parent. You've got to stay home. You can't be out all night long. Dad, I'm 12. I don't care. You can't stay out all night long. I'm a wicked parent and just kind of go with it. Well, that's the way we are sometimes as Christians. What do you mean, Pastor, I can't do this? What do you mean, Bible telling me that I can't do this, can't do that? You're just trying to take all the fun out of life. You're just being a meanie, and that's what you're being. Don't you hate this also when you take your kids to the doctors? I don't know. The doctor prescribes the worst tasting cough syrup in all of the planet, knowing that you got to get it down your kid's throat. Dad, why are you forcing me to do this? Because I like to make you miserable. That's why. And you try all the different ways to get them. You hate me. You're mad at me. That's why you're making me take the medicine. No, you're taking this medicine because it's the only thing that's going to make you better. And so Paul's saying, I'm not doing this stuff to shame you. I'm not doing this to irritate you. I'm not doing this to tick you off. I'm doing it because I want to admonish you as beloved children. I love you. That's why I'm saying these things. So Paul is gentle as he's rebuking them. Verse 15, he says, for if you were to have countless tutors in Christ, yet you would not have many fathers. For in Christ Jesus, I became your father through the gospel. Now, Paul was not threatened by other tutors or other teachers. This didn't freak Paul out. He wasn't threatened by the fact that there would be other teachers. But notice he says, "What you would not have many fathers, for in Christ Jesus, I became your father through the gospel." Can you recognize who your spiritual father is? Maybe it's harder for some of us to think of who that might be. I don't know if I necessarily have a spiritual father. I have kind of a spiritual mother, because Mrs. Allison back in West Texas was the one that was instrumental in bringing me to the Lord. She's an 80-some-year-old widow, the wife of a pastor, and she was instrumental in bringing me to the Lord. What a woman. She's in her 80s, and she always had a utility belt on with a hammer. I like this lady. This is my type of lady that could bag cement. You know, I like her. She's in her 80s, always had this tool belt with a hammer on it and nails. I'm thinking, man, this lady's great. I mean, anyway, she used to wear this thing. And she would always invite me over. You know, come on over. I made chicken and dumplings. She made the best in the whole world. So, and I'd come over, and she just happened to have Christian television on. Oh. Back then, I didn't like it either. So she had this thing on, and so she'd have these guys on, and then I'm getting ready to go, and she goes, I just happened to bake a pie. Okay, I'll stick around. And so I just stick around, and she was all inviting me to church. And it's like, how do I tell this 80-some-year-old woman to back off? But I just didn't. So as I look back, she was instrumental in bringing me to the Lord. Now, there's another pastor, Don McClure, was kind of, I guess, in a sense, my spiritual father that truly was instrumental in my faith in the Lord. But all of us should have a spiritual father, someone that has mentored us, someone that has discipled us, someone that we look up to as one that walks with the Lord. And Paul says, you don't have too many of those. You really only have one of those. And so he says, I became your father through the gospel. And then he says in verse 16, I exhort you therefore, with that in mind, I am your spiritual father, be imitators of me. This word imitate or imitators is the word mimic. He's saying, I want you to mimic me. Paul said the same thing in chapter 11, verse 1. Be mimics or imitators of me, just as I also am of Christ. Now, when you read this, some have said, how arrogant. I mean, who in their right mind could say, follow me as I follow Christ? But I want you to think about what Paul has just said. I'm condemned to death. I am laughed at. I'm a spectacle. I'm not honored in society because I love the Lord. Anyone that walks that way, you should follow them. And that's really what he's saying. He's not saying, follow me because I got it together. No, he's saying, I'm following Christ, so you follow me. And really, all of us should be able to say that. It's not arrogance at all. It's simply practical Christianity. It's saying, follow me as I follow the Lord. If I'm not following the Lord, certainly don't follow me. Verse 17, for this reason I have sent to you Timothy, who is my beloved and faithful child in the Lord, and he will remind you of my ways, which are in Christ, just as I teach everywhere in every place. Of course, Timothy was Paul's assistant. He was led to the Lord, first missionary journey. Later, Paul went back and picked him up. He became Paul's assistant. He refers to him as beloved and faithful. That's quite a statement, isn't it? Someone that is faithful to the Lord. It also refers to him as one that will remind you of my ways, which are in Christ. Notice what the message of Timothy was. It was the way of Christ. It wasn't Paul, but it was the way of Christ. It was the way of Paul, but the way of Paul was the way of Christ. He wasn't promoting a ministry. He wasn't promoting a movement. He wasn't promoting a man. He was promoting the teachings of Jesus Christ. And notice the statement, just as I teach everywhere in every church. I like that last statement because no doubt the Corinthians were saying, why are you so hard on us? I mean, you look at the epistle of the Ephesians and you don't treat them that way. Look at 1 Thessalonians, you're so nice to them. Why are you like ripping our faces off? Why are you doing this? Paul says, you know, the same message I'm giving to you is the same message I've given to every church. It really has to do with where you're at. I mean, if you're walking with the Lord, it's not an irritant because it doesn't really speak to you. It isn't really confronting you. But if on the other hand, you're not walking with Christ, those things that I have to say definitely apply to you. And you need to take note of what he's saying. Verse 18, now some have become arrogant as though I were not coming to you. There were some folks in the church that were really talking smack about Paul. They really were. They were saying, oh, Paul, you know, you read 2 Corinthians, oh, he's a little man, big mouth, you know, he's kind of boring. And they were saying all sorts of stuff about Paul. So word gets to Paul, and he says in verse 19, but I will come to you soon if the Lord wills, and I shall find out not the words of those who are arrogant, but their power. Notice Paul's desire to come, but notice he prefaces his desire with, if the Lord wills. How important it is that we always include God in the plans that we make. How foolish it is that oftentimes we make important decisions and we never consult the Lord. Whether it be a marriage, whether it be making a move, a career change, decisions regarding our children, whatever it might be, and we don't even consult the Lord. James, the brother of Jesus, in James 4:13 says, come now, you who say today or tomorrow, we shall go to such and such a city and spend a year there, engage in business and make a profit, yet you do not know what your life will be like tomorrow. You are just a vapor that appears for a little while and then vanishes away. Instead, you ought to say, if the Lord wills, we shall live and also do this or that, but as it is, you boast in your arrogance and all such boasting is evil. Now, does that mean that after church, if we go to a restaurant, and the waitress says, what would you like to order? Well, come back in a while. I've got to pray about it. That's stupid. That's just stupidity. Adam and Eve getting up in the morning. God, we're not going to eat until you tell me whether I'm having a holy guacamole or am I having a banana. God would say, just starve. Because God had already said, from the trees of the garden you can freely eat. And to sit there and make stupidity out of a walk with God. You know, and I see Christians doing this. It's pure craziness. You go into 31 flavors. I'm not going to pick a flavor until God tells me. My son used to do that, and he'd always end up with vanilla. It's just the stupidest thing in all the world. It's like, make a decision. Even if it's a wrong one, just make it. We make many, I think it was Harry Ironside that said 85% of the decisions he made, he did not know if it was God's will or not. Now, what he meant by that was this. He prayed about it. He read the scriptures. He received godly counsel. And if he could see that none of the decisions he was making would go against scripture, would go against his relationship with God, he then had the freedom to make that decision. Paul recognized that by going to them, it was going to require God's will. He could go there and accomplish much, but he recognized God's will. And he says, and I shall find out not the words of those who are arrogant, but their power. Paul says, you know, you folks at Corinthians are long in theory, but you're short in practice. And I know this is going to really sound radical. You know, there's been times here that I've worked with couples that I've actually told husbands, quit telling your wife you love her. How do you like that counsel? Isn't that awesome counsel? Quit telling your wife you love her. Now, the reason I said that was because the husband was doing everything in his actions to show that he did not love his wife. And then he was prefacing it with, I love you. So it got to the point where I said, listen, if you really want to help this marriage, quit telling your wife you love her and start showing it. And that's really what he's saying here. You know, you guys got big words, you're into real worldly wisdom, that's all good and well, but what kind of life do you have? How are you really living? When it gets right down to it, are you long in theory and short in practice? Verse 20, for the kingdom of God does not consist in words, but in power. And I'll tell you, there's a lot of people that like to talk. They go to seminars and feminars and all of these various little things. But when it gets right down to it, they don't live any differently than the world. Just because you go to a seminar doesn't make you a Christian. Just because you go to church and take notes doesn't make you a Christian. And he's saying it's not words, it's the power, it's the life. And so he closes in verse 21 with these words. He says, "What do you desire? Shall I come to you with a rod or with love and a spirit of gentleness?" Notice what Paul does. Paul gives them the choice. There are times I'd like to make choices for people, but that's not often the best thing. We let them make a choice. See, Paul recognized what I also recognize. There are countless people that are hiding behind the church that are going to go to hell. They're on church rolls. They've memorized church doctrine. They know the church's statement of faith. But when you get right down to it, they're hiding behind that and they're going to hell. And Paul says, in the final analysis, it's not my choice, it's yours. You make a choice. Is it going to be words or is it going to be actions? What's it going to be? Well, in closing, I jotted down some application to these things. Number one, do I think I have arrived? You know, I think for some of us here this morning, you know, one of the, this is not a radical thing, but I think it's a good thing. I think for some of us, we ought to prepare to come next Sunday with a pen and a piece of paper. I think it would be a good thing to take notes, to jot these things down. Not to see if I'm telling you the truth, that's a given. But just so that you could take notes and you could refresh your memory as to what you've heard. Check it out yourself. By not taking notes, it's almost like we're saying, I don't need to write it down. I know it. It's almost like your teenagers. I know. Secondly, do I hold exclusively to one teacher? Do I have the belief that God only speaks to me through one person? I mean, kind of silly to limit God to one person. Just a couple Sundays ago, we were talking about all things belong to you, all teachers that God has given to the body of Christ. Thirdly, are my standards that of the world or that of Christ? What am I really trying to do? Whose approval am I really looking for? Number four, am I a person of words or am I a person of action? Hopefully, we get to the point where our words lead to our actions. But if we have to choose between the one, between the two, are we people of action? Lastly, in light of what I've looked at this morning, what changes do I need to make? I think of these things that we spoke about, humility and gentleness. What changes do I need to personally make as a Christian? Let's pray. Lord, I thank you so much for your word, and I thank you, Lord, for this book. This is such a wonderful book, and it's so up to date. And Lord, I know some of these things we're looking at are strong things, Lord, but they were needed back then and they're needed this morning. Pray that each one of us would search our hearts and first of all recognize whether we belong to you or not. You said in 2 Corinthians, examine yourselves to see if you be in the faith. And that's an important question for all of us this morning. Do we truly know Jesus Christ? Am I truly born again? Am I truly forgiven of my sins? Am I in vital relationship with you? Lord, please convince us one way or the other. And Lord, those of us that are convinced that we know Jesus Christ, let us desire your approval above the world. Let us not be satisfied if people think we're doing good. What do you think? What is it that you want us to do? What changes do we need to make? That's all that really matters, is on that day to hear you say, well done, good and faithful servant. That's all we want to hear. Help us to want that, to want those words to be spoken to us. Help us this week as we make decisions and we build relationships and we go to our places of work and our homes. Help us to be godly examples. Help us to pattern our lives after those in Scripture, not the world, not those in the news. And Lord, we ask these things in Jesus' name.